Proverbs chapter 15, we're starting at verse 24 tonight. The Bible says, "The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Now, all of these verses, I see three main things that I think God's trying to tell us, and it's all about God's view of something. God's view of something. The first, verse 24, is God's view of life. God's view of life. And he says in verse 24, "The way of life is above to the wise." And then he says that he may depart from hell beneath. You know, there's just two ways. There is an above way and there's a beneath way. There's not only two places we can go, that is heaven or hell, but there are two types of lives we can live. He says, the way of life. In other words, what is my life's direction wrapped up in? Is my life wrapped up in what's down here, or is my life that I'm living down here wrapped up in things that are above? You know, real living is making sure your life is purposed in things that are above and not things that are below. Because things that are below are going to pass away. Things that are below are very temporary. And so we've got to connect our lives with something that is above. Because if our life is only about here, it doesn't matter. It's vanity. That's what the preacher said in Ecclesiastes. Everything under the sun is just vanity. It doesn't matter. If it's under the sun, it's vanity. But if our life is connected with something that is higher than this world, if it's connected with something that is above, then that's a very meaningful life. That's a wise life. So he says the way of life is above to the wise. Now, as soon as I read that, my mind immediately goes to Colossians 3. Hold your finger there, let's read that, because I think that'd be a cross-reference. What does it mean that my life, the way of my life is above? Well, that means that how I live my life, it's how I think about my life, what I value in life, all of those things are above, they're not below. In Colossians chapter 3, look at it. I think you'll put that together with me. He said in Colossians 3 and verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." If you are not seeking things that are above, your life is all messed up. It's in the wrong direction. "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Verse 2. "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." So he's telling us to seek which is above and to set our affection on things that are above, not on things on the earth. You know, the only way that you're going to have peace right now, the only way you're going to have joy right now, the only way your life is not going to be filled with confusion right now is if your affections are on things above, not on things on the earth. Because if we wrap our lives up with everything that is below, when it all goes to pieces, our life goes to pieces. But if our affection is on things above, guess what? Nothing down here is affecting what's up there. In other words, there is no quarantine in heaven. There is no worry in heaven. There is no fear or panic or depression or problem in heaven. Where Christ sits at the right hand of God, everything is okay. And that's where my affections need to be. My affection, my love needs to be there. I should not wrap my love up in things on this earth, but it should be wrapped up in things above. Do you love things down here? Or do you love things that are up there? What's up in heaven? What is above? Jesus is up there. What else is up there? You know, all the heavenly host is up there. The city of God is up there. You know, that great passage about Abraham, you know, he looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, he never found that down here. He never found, you never found a city that, Abraham never found a city that God built down here on earth. But there is a city up there. There's a country up there. There's a place up there. Where are our affections? The way of life, he says, is above to the wise. And if we don't set our affection up there, and if we're not seeking those things which are above, then our life is in the wrong direction. The other direction, back at our text, would you look at it? He said in verse 24, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Now that end of that verse does a couple things. It tells you where hell is. Hell is beneath your feet. You know, isn't it amazing that they're figuring out how to go to Mars? And they're sending stuff out, you know, trying to figure out so far away from this planet. And they can't even go into the mantle of the planet, let alone the core. I mean, you know, you've got the crust. You ever seen a model of the earth? For our flat earth people, you won't get that on. You laugh. You know there is a movement in Bible believers that believe the earth is flat again. If you believe that, don't tell anybody. Just don't tell anybody that. But if you look at the earth, that circle of the earth, okay, and the crust is just about, you know, that big. You can't really see. It's just not very big at all. And then you have the mantle, which is really big, and then you have the core. And with all of our technology, we can't even get to the mantle. You know why? You know why? I mean, they've tried to do some of that. You know, they thought they had these big ideas. In the past, they were going to, you know, drill down, and they went, I don't know, 13 kilometers or whatever it was down in the earth. And they didn't even get close to the mantle. And it got so hot that they couldn't go any farther. Now, you know why it's hot beneath? There's a core down there. Hail from beneath, the Bible says in Isaiah 14:9, is a verse to the devil. Hail from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. And so when hell enlarges itself, you know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ went down, remember, he went down into the lower parts of the what?
The earth.
Of the earth. He went down, you know why? He had to go get some keys. And he got the keys of hell and of death. And he also led captivity captive down there. But the Bible tells us that hell is beneath. Now, here's the point. You can have a life that's wrapped up in things that are above, or you can have a life that's wrapped up in things that are beneath. You know, most people's life is a hell on earth. Their thoughts are hellish. Their associations are hellish. Their heart is a good representation of what is in hell. Darkness, godlessness. I tell you what, we need more preaching on hell. And you know, you pick up a modern commentator, you listen to a modern expositor of the Word of God, and they'll get into these words in the Old Testament, and well, let's talk about Sheol, and let's talk about, you know, and they'll go to the Greek, let's talk about Hades, and let's talk about Gehenna. No, let's talk about hell. I've never met anybody afraid of Sheol or Hades or Gehenna. But I've met a lot of people, amen, in the past of their life, heard some hell, fire, damnation preaching that there's a real place with fire. And they say, you know, I don't want my life to go beneath into a place called hell. And I tell you what, we got our work cut out for it. I was telling our staff meeting, if somehow we can gather together this fear, people are more afraid. People are more afraid right now in society than maybe they've ever been afraid. At least in my lifetime, they're scared to death. I mean, I remember being in school during the, you know, when it was the Soviet Union and all that, the USSR, and we'd have drills and all that, atomic bomb drills in public school and all that kind of business. But you know, we didn't really care about that. You know what? They didn't send us home and keep us out of school. There is real fear. I mean, fear that goes down to the paralyzing stations of people's hearts. But you know what? You know what people aren't afraid of? They're not afraid of hell beneath. That's not what people are afraid of. If they were afraid of hell beneath, they would be running to a church house. They would be running to start just reading and pouring through the Bible and trying to find an answer. Isn't it amazing that somebody would be afraid to die and their life would end, whether it would last 20 years or 30 years or 50 years or 70 years or 90 years? They're afraid of that short span of life stopping, but they're not afraid of an eternity. And somehow what we've got to do in this age is try to take people's fears that they have and show them what they really need to be afraid of. And if you think that that's not a good motivation for people to get saved, you're wrong. Because that Bible says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And then he says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That means they're already there. You know, just like we preach about, I'm already present with the Lord in heaven. Well, these people, they're not waiting. They're already in the fire. They're already condemned. The wrath, if somebody's not saved, the wrath of God abides on them right where they are. And there is a hell to be afraid of. He says the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. And somehow, this world needs to hear that message. Because once they go to hell beneath, there's no cure for that, period. And we got a world going to hell. Brother Gibson, Brother Steve was pleading with that bus lady's or that bus kid's mother today for her to trust Christ. But you see, she doesn't see herself to be so bad. You know why? She's not afraid of going to hell. She don't even believe there's a hell, probably. She believes in a virus. She believes in a graveyard, but she doesn't believe in hell or she'd get saved. Look, people that go to hell, you could not possibly be lost and believe in hell unless you're insane. You'd have to be insane to know you were going to hell and not want to get out of it. But that's the plight of man. He does not want to go above. His path goes beneath. Proverbs 15:24, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. So that's God's view of life, above and beneath, heaven and hell. And then look at God's view of people. Verse 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Here's God's view of people. And the illustration that he uses here in verse number 25 is a person, sort of like their attitude or their state of mind. I mean, he talks about a proud individual and what he thinks about that individual. He says he's going to destroy the house of the proud. But then he says he will establish the border of the widow. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about a widow, but when I read the Bible and look how the Bible pictures widows and illustrates widows, there are people many times that are destitute, or they're very humble individuals that don't have much. And so I think it's a contrast between pride and humility. In other words, here's the lowly. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to condescend to men of low estate, people that are way down at the bottom. And when he talks about the widow in the Bible, you know, widows have a special place in God's heart. They do. They have a special place in God's heart. And he said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. He said, to keep himself unspotted in the world and to visit the fatherless and the widows. And so there's something special in the heart of God concerning someone that's fatherless and also somebody that's a widow. Because that's a very low place to be usually. That widow is dependent on somebody else to take care of them and all that. And they're in a very vulnerable situation. And God says, I'm going to establish the border of the widow, but I'm going to destroy the house of the proud. As a matter of fact, look down at our last verse of the chapter, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. What he's really saying in verse number 25 is that he's not going to honor the proud person and the house of the proud. He's going to destroy their house. But that widow, that lowly individual, he's going to establish their border. He's going to honor them. He's going to bless. He's going to help. But look, never forget that phrase. He said in 33, before honor is humility. God is gracious to the humble, but he's angry with the proud. Look at all the illustrations of that in the Bible. You remember Gideon? How God blessed Gideon. When God came to Gideon, Gideon said, you know, who am I, God? I come from the poor side of the tracks. We're some of the poorest people in Israel. We're some of the most humble. We don't have anything. We're nobody. And yet, how many times did God take that which was humble and he exalted it? And yet he took something that was exalted and he brought it down. Now that's a picture of our lives. One of the great stories, David. Is there more a majestic character that God shows in the Bible than David? I mean, killing giants and fighting wars and strong and blessed and never lost a battle. I mean, David is just, he's just strong. But yet he was exalted from being the last in the family. They didn't even invite him to the house when it was supper time. I mean, when the prophet came, they didn't even invite David. They'd stay out there with the animals, you know. God had to bring, you know what God said? He said, you know, all these other guys, they look good, but I'm interested in that humble one out there. I'm interested in that youngest one out there. That's not just smaller than the rest of them, but he's smaller in his own sight than the rest of them. You remember when David took Abigail to wife and God killed her husband? You remember that? God killed her husband because he was such a wicked man. And David went to fetch her to wife. You know why he did that? Because Abigail was one of the most humble women that you could ever meet in your life. She was just humble. And when he sent for it, she was humble. She just humbled herself. And you know what God did? God exalted her to be the wife of a king. The wife of a king. The way up is always down, and the way down is always up. And I wouldn't be surprised in some of this if God's knocking the legs out of some people's pride. In our nation, in our world. All of a sudden, people's education is not going to bail them out of a problem. People's money won't bail them out of a problem. Or their connections. God has a way of humbling the proud. Here he says, my view toward people is, okay, you've got people that are lowly and you've got people that are proud. Which one are you? Which one are you? if you'll just be low in your own eyes, if yourself will just be low in your own eyes, if you'll always esteem other better than yourself, if we'll take the attitude of Jesus Christ, the attitude of humility, God will, look at verse 33 again, before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. If you'll honor God, He'll honor you. If you'll stay low before the Lord and humble before the Lord, then God will, His attitude toward you will be blessed. Be a blessed attitude. All right, let's get verse 26, Proverbs 15, 26. Because I see God's view of people, not just their in attitude, but look, their thoughts and words, verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked, verse 26, are an abomination to the Lord. You notice that when God talks about what He thinks about people, He doesn't talk about their deeds. You know what we do? What we do? We can't stand what people do. God can't stand what people think. What is an abomination to God is not just people's deeds. It's what's in their brains. So when God looks at people, He doesn't just look at the outside. He looks in their brains at what they're thinking. And that's why, guys, we have got to be a policeman on our own thought life. It's not just what you do. It's what you think about doing. Nobody ever did anything if they didn't think about it first. People plan out all kind of wickedness. And God says look, all these tragic stories you hear of people just going into gross sin and all that. Look, they thought about that so long and hard before they did it. Their thoughts were totally encompassed with that lifestyle and those things before they went that direction. And so we all need to keep a watch on our thoughts, because God's view of me, He's looking in my brain. There should be no private spaces in your brain that God's not privy to. Now, He can see them, but sometimes we think He can't see this little part right here. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination of the Lord. I tell you what, you want a pure church? I want to be pure in my life. I want my family to be pure. I want my church to be pure. Well, our thoughts are going to be pure. But here's the problem. We're all wicked. We all have thoughts that are against God. That's why we've got to humble ourselves, and we've got to plead the blood of Jesus Christ, and we've got to confess our sins, and we've got to yield to the Holy Spirit and let Him renew our mind, and we've got to fill our thoughts, our minds with the Word of God. We need to watch what mediums come in our eyes and in our ears, because the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination of the Lord. Look at the rest of the verse. But the words of the pure are pleasant words. Now, why did He go from talking about the thoughts of the wicked to the words of the pure? Because your words and your thoughts are connected. You know why we have such a blasphemous, cursing society? I mean, it never ceases to amaze me, you know. If we pull up a movie to watch on VidAngel or ClearPlayer or something like that, and you get to edit out all curse. And it's amazing, just on a PG movie, how many curse words are in there? You know why? Because somebody has a filthy mind that made that. So filthy minds bring out filthy words. So when He talks about the thoughts of the wicked, then He talks about the words of the pure. And so the Bible tells us, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the what? The heart, the mouth speaketh. I'm sorry, I don't buy that curse word slipped out. I never have bought that. Because it had to be there to get out. See, there had to be something going on in the thought life and in the heart life for that to come out the mouth. And if all you're doing is thinking about God, the Lord all day, and singing praise and meditating on the Bible and happy in the Lord, you know what's going to come out of your mouth? That's what's going to come out of your mouth, pure things. So He connects the thoughts of the wicked in contrast with the words of the pure. And He says those words of the pure, what does He say about them? They're pleasant words. In other words, God's pleased with them. God needs to be pleased with our words, and He needs to be pleased with our thoughts. Look at, well, what kind of words should we have? Look at verse 28. The heart of the righteous study it to answer. You see again the connection of the heart and the thoughts and the words? So here's what God says. Before you open your mouth and answer something, you need to study what you're saying before you say it. The heart study it. What do most of us do when we answer? That word study, that is such a bad word in the Bible for most people because they hate to study. They hate to study because much study is a weariness of the flesh. That's why people hate going to school. They don't want to study. That's why most people don't like to study their Bible because it just wearies the flesh. I was listening to a man that gave an interview back in 1984. I won't tell you what it's about because you wouldn't be as excited as me. But he was a very intellectual man. And he was walking through his library pointing out all these books. And the interviewer was asking me, you read these books? He said, oh, yeah, many times. I mean, pulling out books, they were just 800-900 pages long and hard books to read. He said, you read this book? He said, yeah, about 4 or 5 times. He asked that guy, he said, let me ask you a question. He said, how long do you, when you just sit down and read, how long do you read in a sitting? He said, 6 hours, not too long. Some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a gate or something. I mean, 6 hours of reading. No wonder people years ago didn't have a problem reading the Bible because they read other things. Can you imagine reading? You know, we sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, but we rarely do that. We read about studying, and we rarely do that. But the Bible says this. He says this heart of the righteous studieth to answer. In other words, he's putting some thought into what he's saying before he just spouts off at the mouth. How much more blessed would our homes be, the workplace be, our witness for Christ be, our interaction with the brethren, if we would study before we answered. You know, a lot of people, when they answer, they don't have a filter, and it doesn't come from a heart of study. That Bible says that we ought to have an answer for every man that asks us a hope of the hope that's within us, but it's going to take your heart studying to know what to answer some people. Because you know what? Sometimes you don't need to tell everything you know. You know, some people think they have to tell everything they know. That's not wise in many, many circumstances. Study to answer. Do I need to tell this person all this? Or would it be better if I just told them this much or nothing at all or kept my mouth shut? All right. So he says the words of the pure are pleasant words, and those words are studying to answer. Verse 28, but look at the contrast. Verse 28, but the mouth of the wicked just, he poureth out. You see that? The faucet's wide open. Just pouring out the mouth. Oh, if God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth, you learn the lesson. Right? Listen twice as much as we speak. But the wicked just pours out evil things. That's why all the talk shows are a waste of time and stupid and all that and shouldn't be listened to. It's just a pouring out of stuff out of people's mouths. And most of it is just a sewer. The mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Look at verse 30. Here's something good come out of your mouth. Verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. There's more of that merry heart stuff. And a good report maketh the bones fat. How about good report coming out of your mouth? Haven't we heard enough bad reports lately? Somebody needs to give. I think maybe Sunday we just need to come in here and start testifying of the good things of God. Just want to stand up and say something good about my life, good about God, good about the church, good about the family, good about the freedom God's given me to live, good about all these blessings that God gave me that I never deserved. Give you a good report. A good report. There is a good report to be had. Now, you know how that's connected with your heart, too. Remember now we've got the thoughts and the mouth connected here. And God's view of our thoughts and words, what does he say in Philippians? Great chapter. And you all know it, you should, Philippians chapter 4. What does he say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8? He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of, there's our phrase, of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, what does he say? Think on these things. And if you'll think on those things, you know what they'll do? They'll start coming out of your mouth. Virtue will come out of your mouth. Good report will come out of your mouth. Lovely things will come out of your mouth. That'll be a change for the world. Good report. Look back at our text, verse 31. We're still on the God's view of people in our thoughts and our words. Verse 31, Proverbs 15:31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Well, there's something good coming out of your mouth. It's reproof. Now, the world doesn't believe that. They think reproving somebody is a bad thing. But God says it's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. Matter of fact, look at what he says, verse 31. It's the reproof of life. Many times it saves somebody's life. I don't know who all Brother Stark's got going up there to witness to, his family. But somewhere in that line, there's going to have to be some reproof. Because the reproof is, hey, you're a sinner and you need God. If there's no, look, if people don't deal with their sin, they're never going to get saved. Your life's not good enough. It's not acceptable. You need Christ. The reproof of life, that needs to be coming out of our mouth in this day and time. And God's pleased with that. He says in verse 32, he says it again, Proverbs 15:32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. So there's some instruction coming out somebody's mouth to try to help somebody. But look at the rest of it. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. So we need to be reprovers. And you know, preachers aren't even very good reprovers anymore. You go to the average church and a preacher would be scared to death to reprove people because it would cut into his salary. But that's part of preaching. Reprove, that's God's commission to every preacher. To reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But you know what? That's not just something that comes out of a preacher's mouth. If it would come out of all of God's people's mouths more, then it wouldn't be so rare out of the preacher's mouth. Amen. You say, well, is there a verse in the Bible that says reproof ought to come out of my mouth? Yeah. Ephesians 5. Let's read that so you don't know I'm not making it up. Ephesians 5 is written to all people that are saved. All the saints there at Ephesus. The church there at Ephesus. And he says in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse number 11, Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, what does that say? Reprove them. So there is a commandment from God that, number one, we're not to fellowship with darkness, right? But not just that, because some Christians are content with that. Well, I'm not going to participate in all this wickedness in the world. Well, praise the Lord. But God takes it a step further. God says, don't have fellowship with the darkness of the world. But he says, I want you to do something else. I want you to reprove them. You know, we live in a society, nobody can say anything bad about anybody ever. Unless it's about certain political people and certain Christian people. But you can't reprove anybody else. I'm telling you right now, God looks at reproof coming out of your mouth, whether it's to your children. God have mercy on you if you can't reprove your children. They will be little hellions that will grow up to be big hellions. We all need reproof. And we need to reprove the world. The Holy Ghost reproves the world. And if the Holy Ghost is in us, he's going to do the same thing. So that's something good. That's not a bad thing. Now, you can do it with a right attitude. You don't knock up, you know, Brother Gibbs, when they were talking to that woman today, they said, you know what? You're just a filthy, rotten, dirty little wicked woman's what you are. No, they didn't say it like that, but that was still the message. They said it in a nice way. You know, like talking to the dog, you know, real nice in their wagging the tail. But you can do it. You can reprove people in a nice way. You don't have to say, "That's wrong." You can say, "That's wrong." I was preaching up in Michigan. Somebody came up to me after service and said, and they were just, they were laughing, but they said, "I tell you what, I've never seen anybody preach just cutting me up and down and smiling while they were doing it." They said, "How can you smile when you were saying those things?" Well, I got to do something to get it across. You know, spoonful of sugar to help the medicine. I don't know. Anyway, let's go back before I get on Disney or something. All right, so he says, reproof ought to be coming out of our mouths. So God's view of people, of our attitude, of our thoughts, of our words, verse 29, Proverbs 15, 29. We're talking about God's view of us, of things. Verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. So here's God's view of being in our presence. This is God's view of whether or not he wants to be around us. Are there some people you don't like to be around? Some of you, I looked at you, look like you don't want to be around anybody.
I don't know. I don't like to be around nobody.
Now, there's some people you like to be around. Some people you don't want to be around. You know God's that way. Look at the verse. The Lord is far from the wicked. Now, I'd say this. He's not too far. Acts 17:27. He's far enough for the wicked, if they wanted to, they can get to God. But still, God does not hang around the wicked. He doesn't want to be around that wickedness. But he says this, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Let me ask you a question. Are you close enough to God that he can hear you? See, I think it's on purpose that he said it that way. That he talks about him hearing our prayer versus being far away from the wicked. Now, I'm not going to go through this illustration. I've done it before, maybe not here. But about how we have a closeness with God and we can talk to the Lord. If I talk in a normal voice, without any audio enhancement, the farther away you get from me, the less I'm going to hear you and you're going to hear me. Does that make sense? That's a very elementary thing to say. But if you were over at the Mission House porch and I was talking in a normal voice on front here, front here, you probably wouldn't hear me. And if you were talking to me, I probably wouldn't hear you. They said, "Preacher, God can always hear our prayer." Well, there's some prayers he doesn't hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, the Bible says. And also, how many times have you read the Bible where he talks about their hearts are far from me? You ever read that little phrase in the Bible? You say, "Well, preacher, you can be saved and God and Jesus can live inside of your body, but you can be far away from him in your heart." We sing that old hymn in the invitation time. "I've wandered far away from God, and now I'm coming home." You know, the Lord has no problem hearing somebody that's right there close by. I'm not saying that God cannot hear our prayers of confession. I'm not saying that as far as we get away from him. He'll hear our prayer of confession. He'll hear our prayer when we read. He says, matter of fact, watch it now. If you think I'm twisting this, I'm not. Apply this New Testament verse. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That sounds like there's some distance there. And that sounds like somebody can take some steps to close the distance. So here's what I want to tell you. You are as close to the Lord as you want to be. And if you'll draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. And the closer you get to him, the easier that communication will be back and forth. But the Bible says he's far from the wicked. Last thing, I'm finished. Proverbs chapter 15. So God's view of life, God's view of people. Lastly, God's view of gain. One little verse I didn't cover there. Verse 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. So in other words, if you're greedy, you're not just going to hurt you. You're going to hurt your whole house. You're going to hurt your children. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Now, grab Psalm 62 and get 3 John with me, will you? 3 John, and please don't ask me what chapter. 3 John and Psalm 62. God's view of getting gain. Now, most people in life, their whole life is about buying and selling and getting gain. And the Bible says if you're greedy of gain, you're going to trouble your own house. We all need to be content with such things as we have. God talks about in Isaiah 56:11, they're greedy dogs that can never have enough. You ever seen a dog that could never eat enough? It don't matter how much you put out there. There was a dog over there in Romania. We had that dog watching watching a sawmill. I mean, they'd just rob you blind of everything. And there's a Doberman Pinscher. I mean, a big dog. And I never knew this about Doberman Pinschers, that some of these pinschers, it's a beautiful dog, big dog. And I mean, scary dog. And what happened was that the night watchman got tired of night watching, so he just left enough food there for that dog for like 2 or 3 days. Well, that dog gorged itself and died. That dog ate so much it killed himself. It wrapped his stomach up in knots or something. It's called something or other, that some kind of thing. And this dog that was perfectly healthy and strong and fierce and everything died because it was so greedy over the food it was eating. And you know, it wasn't hungry, it was just greedy. There's plenty of food there, but it just could not stop eating. You know what? That's what the Bible says. There are greedy dogs that can never have enough. You know, some people can never have enough. You know what greed is and covetousness is? Nothing is ever enough. You know, that's what's wrong with gamblers. You know, these people that are addicted to gambling, you know why they're addicted to gambling? It doesn't matter if they win or not, because they don't ever have enough, and they'll keep playing again until they lose, because it's never, never enough. The Bible says in Psalm 62, this should be our attitude toward gain. Psalm 62, verse 10. Psalm 62, 10. The Bible says, trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. It is not sin to be rich. It is not a sin to make lots of money. I've had counseling sessions in the last month with somebody in our church that just got offered a huge amount of money, just a huge amount of money. We went through, all right, is this going to take you out of church? Is this going to, you know, take you away from your family? Well, look, you don't have to be guilty of taking a huge raise. But the thing is, if riches increase, don't set your heart on it. It's 3 John, this is a verse some people don't know, or they've taken it out of context. John writes in 3 John, verse 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. In other words, John wanted them to prosper. He wanted them to be healthy. That's not a carnal thing. Hey, I want all you guys to be healthy. I pray for everybody to be healthy and nobody gets sick. And I pray if you'll honor God with it, that God will prosper you. But I don't want your gain to prosper more than your soul prospers. Your soul needs to outpace the gain of the material things, you see. So our attitude is, all right, Lord, whatever you give me, I'm going to honor you with it. If riches increase, I'm not going to put my heart on it. And it'll be enough. I'm not going to get greedy. You look in the Bible, people that got greedy, man. I mean, it destroyed them. Destroyed Ahab. The king of Israel, he had all these vineyards, but he wanted that one. Naboth's vineyard, got to have that one. So don't get greedy. Just thank God for whatever he gives you. And listen. Don't pursue gain. Just pray about it. And the Bible tells Ephesians 4:19, 1 Timothy 3:3-8, he tells us about gain. And if we're greedy, then we're disqualified for several things. Balaam was greedy. Jude verse 11. He was greedy. Oh, he was spiritual. He said, oh, I can't do this and that. But in his heart, he wanted all that stuff. And it directed his life. Don't get greedy. God blesses you, praise him for it, but don't get greedy. Well, I got to finish. Go back to our text in Proverbs 15. And by the way, I'll read two verses more about greed. Proverbs 1, he says in verse 19, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. And all it is blood in the streets in Proverbs 1 because of greed. And also in Proverbs 21, let me read that. Proverbs 21, 26, he coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. What a distinction. Don't be greedy. So the last phrase here, Proverbs 15, 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. So what's the opposite of it? But he that hateth gifts shall live. Let me ask you, when you wake up, a lot of you give gifts on Christmas morning or you give gifts for birthdays. Have you ever give gifts and the kid comes around and says, oh, do we have to do this again? Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever met a child that hated a gift? I mean, people love gifts even if they're cheesy. I mean, even if they're stupid, right? Here's some socks. Oh, thank you. Always wanted another pair of socks. I mean, but people love gifts, don't they? Well, what does that mean right there about hating gifts? Look at chapter 18. I'll put it in context for you. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 16, the Bible says this. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. In other words, the context is somebody's given you something to get an advantage of you. To get an angle on you. And so the Bible says you need to hate gifts. You know, somebody that's greedy never hates gifts. You know, the devil will give you a gift if you'll get out of the will of God. And just like the illustration I gave you about God blessing and prospering and enriching someone and everything was in his, that's great. But the devil can also come along to try to make some room for his plan in your life to get you out of church and get you off track with your values and just bring the right gift there and you're like, wow. And God just says, just have the attitude that you're not greedy and you just hate gifts. Now look, I don't hate gifts from people that love me. I have a hard time taking gifts. I do. I just do. And it's not that I see a booger man behind every tree, but I have experienced enough in my life, somebody trying to take advantage of a situation. I had a woman gave me a 5-figure check one time. 5 figures. And I was the pastor, and she said, this was just between us. And she was one of the richest ladies in the whole county. And she wanted to start controlling the things in the church. 5 figures. You know what I did? I reached over and took that check and I said, yes, ma'am, I'll put that in the offering Sunday. She turned about 15 shades of red. She said, well, I wanted this to be private. I said, well, it'll go in a plate. It'll be private just to the treasurer and the bank lady that puts it in the church's account. Needless to say, things didn't work out really well with that family, but maybe that's just a gunshot. Look, when people do, and I do appreciate it, I do appreciate it. When people do things nice for me, it makes me uncomfortable. Isn't that terrible? It's probably because I've read that verse too much. He that hateth gifts shall live. When we pass out gifts, and we do, we pass out gifts. I think giving gifts, God gives gifts. It's a good thing. It is a good thing. But you do it because you love somebody, not because you're trying to take advantage of them. But when it comes to giving them to dad, I'm saying, okay. And it's not that I'm not thankful. It's just I don't need a gift. I don't really want a gift. I want love. I want fellowship. But there's just something in my heart that's very content. That's why whenever they come and say, Dad, you know, what do you want? I don't know. I'm content with everything I got. You want to buy me another gun after the three I've got? What do I get next? I don't know. I'm just content with what I've got. That is a good look. That should be our view of gain. I'm not saying having things is wrong, but we need to have a contentment about us and not a pursuit about us.